Today is the 19th Sunday after Pentecost. The epistle is from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Brethren, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, who according to God is created in justice and holiness of truth. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak ye the truth, every man with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and sin not. And let the sun go down upon your anger. Give not place to the devil. He that stole, let him now steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have something to give to him that suffereth need. Do you stand for the Holy Gospel? Taken from St. Matthew, chapter 22. At that time Jesus spoke to the chief priests and the Pharisees in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a king who made a marriage for his son. And he sent his servants to call them that were invited to the marriage, and they would not come. Again he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell them that they were invited. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My beeves and fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come ye to the marriage.' But they neglected, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the rest laid hands on his servants, and having treated them contumeliously, put them to death. But when the king had heard of it, he was angry, and sending his armies, he destroyed those murderers, and burnt their city. And he saith to his servants, 'The marriage indeed is ready, but they that were invited were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, call to the marriage.' And his servants, going forth into the ways, gathered together all that they found, both bad and good, and the marriage was filled with guests. And the king went in to see the guests, and he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he saith to him, 'Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having on a wedding garment?' But he was silent. Then the king said to the waiters, 'Bind his hands and feet, and cast him into the exterior darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Thus far the words of the Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. First of all, let me introduce myself. My name is Father Helmutz Libietis. I'm based in Kansas City at the district headquarters, and I've been there for the last 11 years. I was ordained the same year as Father Pfeiffer, I think. I'm not sure, my memory is not very good. But I remember something vaguely in the past that we were together there. And he's very kindly allowed me to come today to speak to you about devotion to Our Lady and also the Legion of Mary. And the Legion of Mary is the organization of lay people of whom I'm blessed to be the chaplain of here in the United States. And it's a joy to come here for the first time. I've seen these pictures and plans in Fowler's office in Phoenix. I've seen it in the Regina Caeli report, but I've not had the blessing to see this beautiful church that you have here. It truly is a jewel in the society's crown. You don't know how blessed you really are to have it, and I hope you thank God for it every single day. I said to the people driving me over here, if you see me go green today, then it's out of envy, and I'd like to dismantle it stone by stone and take it back to Cleveland and put it up there. That's where my mission is on the weekends. But that aside, we are now in the month of the Holy Rosary. And I don't think we realize the treasure that we carry around with us in our pockets or our purses. The Holy Rosary is, without doubt, the weapon of our age. Our Lady insistently reminded us of this at Fatima every time she appeared. She said, "Pray the rosary daily. And the young children, Fatima, took on this rosary. They used to say a kind of a quick rosary. Ave Maria, Amen. Ave Maria, Amen. Wouldn't it be easy if the rosary was that simple? And these few children would, with the rosary, find their way to heaven. Pope Pius IX once was showing Protestants around the Vatican. And they saw all the beautiful treasures. Look at that beautiful church here. They saw all this beauty. And they said, what's the most priceless thing that you have here in the Vatican? And the Holy Pope reached into his pocket, pulled out his rosary, and said, this is the most precious thing we have in the Vatican. So not all the jewels and chalices and paintings by the world's greatest masters, but the rosary is the most important treasure the Vatican has. And so too it should be for ourselves. Pope Pius IX also said, give me an army praying the rosary, and I will conquer the world. And I will conquer the world. Padre Pio, Saint Padre Pio, called the rosary the weapon. After the sacrifice of the Mass, of course, and the Divine Office, which is its extension. After that, the rosary is the weapon. Words of Saint Padre Pio. Sister Lucy on the rosary also insisted very heavily upon it. She said later in life that it's the weapon we have to use in the battle today. In 1957, she was speaking to a Mexican priest, Father Fuentes, Father Augustine Fuentes, and she said to him, the Most Holy Virgin has made me understand that we are in the last times of the world. She has told me that a devil is about to wage a decisive battle with a virgin. And the decisive battle is a final battle in which one side wins, the other loses. Also, starting with the present time, we belong either to God or we belong to the demon. There is no middle ground. The devil knows what is most offensive to God and which in a short space of time will gain for him the greatest number of souls. Thus the devil does everything to overcome souls consecrated to God, priests, nuns, monks. Because in this way the devil will succeed in leaving the souls of the faithful abandoned by their leaders, thereby the more easily will he seize them. 1957. 5 years later, Vatican II starts. Vatican II starts. And 42 years later, today, we have lost over 80,000 priests from back then a world population of 460,000 or 480,000. We've lost 80,000 priests. Never before, apart from the times of the plague, have we lost priests in such number. And religious, the monks and nuns, hundreds of thousands have been lost. As Lucy said 5 years before Vatican II, the devil knows what most offends God, and he attacks souls consecrated to God to draw them away from their vocation, and so draw all the souls that they should have led to heaven, draw them away also from the faith. And so too with the faithful. Back before Vatican II, 3 out of 4 Catholics practiced their faith regularly every Sunday. Now the number is 1 out of 4. 1 out of 4. All those Catholics walking around in mortal sin and disbelieving the teachings of the Church. Between 60% and 80% of Catholics now no longer believe in the real presence. Those aged 18 to 29, 92% no longer believe. 92% no longer believe in the real presence. The devil knows how to draw souls away from God. And so we are in this battle. We are in this war. Whether we like it or not, we are in a war. And that's nothing strange, because the book of Job says, man's life on earth is but warfare. Man's life on earth is but warfare. And that is why you were all confirmed. What does confirmation make you? Good housekeepers? Good workers? Good bottle washers? No. Confirmation makes you soldiers. Soldiers for Christ. Because the church knows that at all times, all places, in all ages, we are at war. There's a sacrament that gives us the strength for that fight. Strength for that battle. Strength to go to war and fight that war. And what would we say of men if there was a just war, who refused to go to battle, who refused to go to war? Of course, we would call them cowards. We see right now men being sent to the other parts of the world to lay down their lives, men being ripped out of their families and sent to fight a war. And because of the common good, when a nation does that, if the war is just, there can be no complaint. Because the common good comes before the individual good. And so too, with not only for a nation, so too with Holy Mother Church. The good of the church comes before the good of our individual families or our own personal good. Because that's the common good. And so if the church is being attacked, as it is today, without doubt, the church is being attacked, we have to forget our own personal good and rise to the common good, the good of Holy Mother Church. And this is the battle that Lucy speaks about. In 1970, she writes to Father Jose Valigno, a priest nephew of hers. And this is what she says in part of a letter. I see by your letter that you are disturbed by the confusion of our time, right after Vatican II. It is sad indeed that so many persons let themselves be dominated by the diabolical wave which is sweeping the world, and that they are blinded to the point of being incapable of seeing error. Their principal fault is that they have abandoned prayer. They have thus distanced themselves from God, and without God, they lack everything, for Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so prayer is a very vital part in this battle in the church. I remember Archbishop Lefebvre saying to us at Icon, if the faithful had been praying for their priests, I do not think Vatican II would have happened the way it did. If the faithful had been praying, Vatican II would not have happened, taken the direction that it took, because of the power of prayer. More things are wrought by a power of prayer than we believe. If you read the soul of the apostolate, Dom Chotard there tells us, or quotes, several bishops in China who said that they would prefer to have 20 Carmelite nuns rather than 40 eloquent preachers, because the prayers of those nuns would achieve far more than 40 eloquent preachers could ever achieve. And similar quotes like that. Prayer brings about more than we realize. And of course, the rosary is the best of all prayers. Pope Leo XIII said, the rosary is the most excellent form of prayer and the most efficacious means of attaining eternal life. It is the remedy for all our evils and the root of all our blessings. There is no more excellent way of praying, Pope Leo XIII. Our holy patron, Pope St. Pius X, said, of all the prayers, the rosary is the most beautiful and the richest in graces. Of all, it is the one which is most pleasing to Mary, and therefore loved the rosary, recited every day with devotion. This is the testament which I leave unto you, that you may remember me by it. The Pope did so many great things for the Church. Pope St. Pius X wanted to be remembered by one thing, his recommendation of the Holy Rosary. And the devil knows that this is the weapon against him. And so the devil is always warring against the rosary. Look at the outcome of Vatican II, where they're trying to downplay the power of the rosary, the power of Our Blessed Lady. Does the rosary mean that much to us? Are we really praying the rosary, or are we saying the rosary? Or are we saying the rosary? Praying is better than saying. Our Lady asked that we meditate the rosary. I would warrant that perhaps most people only say the rosary. In other words, we are like traditional parrots. You could teach a parrot to say the rosary, but it'd be devoid of any merit. It'd be devoid of the efficacy of getting anything from God by merely simple recitation, without the mind being associated to what's being said. And so truly learn how to pray the rosary, think the mysteries through, analyze them. Those of you who say the rosary at night, spend the whole day looking at the mysteries of the rosary. As you work, as you drive, chew them over in your mind. And when you say your rosary at the end of the day, then that rosary comes to life. It is far more effective. So the rosary is the weapon that heaven requires that we use to reproduce the victories that it has had in the past, like in Lepanto, the great victories of the rosary in Lepanto, whereby the Turkish fleet was destroyed in 1571, then in Hiroshima in 1945, when the atom bomb was dropped. 8 Jesuit priests survived next to a church in their rectory, and the church was totally destroyed, and people around them were laying dead, and they were unharmed. And over 200 doctors and scientists examined them for traces of radiation or anything. They found none. And asked to explain this strange phenomenon, one of the priests pulled out his rosary from his pocket and said, "This is why. This is why. Because we live the Fatima message. We live the Fatima message. This is why we are unharmed." Which scientists and doctors could not explain. And then the Rosary victory in Austria in 1955, when the communists were driven out by only 10% of the population praying the rosary. Our Lady had appeared to some children and requested that. Pray the rosary in the churches daily, every day, 7 days a week, and I will deliver you from communism. And Our Lady was true to her word. On the Feast of the Assumption, the Russians withdrew without a shot being fired. Never, ever has that been repeated since, with Russia withdrawing without blood being spilt through the power of the rosary. And then in 1964 in Brazil, when the communist takeover was imminent, they marched down the streets of Brazil praying the rosary publicly on the Feast of St. Joseph. And within a couple of weeks, the communist government was toppled. Hadn't even come into power, actually. It was toppled, and the leaders were toppled and fled the country. And so these victories that the rosary has had in a global setting, and also in a private setting, people have been delivered from devils, as we read with St. Ludemar in Montfort and St. Dominic placing blessed rosaries around people's necks who were possessed, and the devils screaming in terror. You know, the incident in Kansas City where a born-again Christian came to us to ask to be delivered, or the house to be delivered from satanic influences, and then we gave her a rosary to wear around the neck. And when one of the witches in the public school saw the rosary and ascertained it was blessed, she fled in terror from the girl. Another Satanist boy trying to grab the rosary from around the neck and seemed to be stung with some kind of pain as he grabbed the rosary beads. And so the tales are endless. They go on and on and on. The power of the rosary. But the rosary as a weapon is only good as the soldier who is using it. You can put the best weapon in the hands of the most dumb soldier and he'd probably blow himself up rather than the enemy.
And so we need to know how to use the rosary, how to meditate and pray the rosary. And then use that rosary in our war against the devil. For our war is not against flesh and blood, as St. Paul says, but against the spirits of the other world. And our Lord says that only those who are violent will carry away heaven. Not those who make no effort or indifferent, those who violently fight for Holy Mother Church and their own salvation. They are the ones who will carry away the prize of heaven. There is no easy street to heaven. There's no limo ride to heaven. Munching on all kinds of cookies and goodies and watching religious videos in the limo. No, there's no easy street to heaven. Heaven is a thorny path. Heaven is only taken by those who do violence to themselves and to their passions and who fight for Holy Mother Church. And that's what we see at Fatima. Our Lady says that the children should pray that Francisco, little boy Francisco, he would not go to heaven. He would not go to heaven. The girls asked, what about Francisco? Will he go to heaven too? Our Lady said, no, Francisco will not go to heaven until he has said many rosaries. Now, what's that little boy done? What kind of a sinner was that little boy? But Our Lady said he would not go to heaven until he had said many rosaries. How much more for ourselves who have lived much longer and sinned much more? How much more do we have to pray before we can be admitted to heaven? And so let us take that seriously and not expect to get to heaven on an easy ride. There are many Catholics in hell now bemoaning that fact, that they tried to take the easy road to heaven and it didn't lead there. It led elsewhere. And so that brings us to why we are here. We are not here for ourselves. We don't exist for ourselves. We exist for God. As scripture tells us, we have been made for God's glory. We have been made for God's glory. The glory of God is the ultimate importance. It says in Bethlehem at the birth of our Lord, what are the first words of the angel? Glory to God in the highest. Gloria in excelsis Deo. In the Old Testament, we read in Isaiah, I have created him for my glory, says the Lord. And again in Isaiah, let the Lord be glorified. In Aggeus we read, I shall be glorified, says the Lord. In Apocalypse we read, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. Even in the New Testament, St. Paul tells us that whatever we do, whether we eat or we drink, we should do all for the glory of God. All our lives should be giving glory to God. But then, what is glory? What is glory? Well, glory is simply to do the will of God. As it says in Apocalypse, the next part goes, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, because thou hast created all things, and for thy will they have been created. And what is the will of God? The will of God, our Lord says, is, I have come to seek that which was lost. I have come to seek that which was lost. As I flew into Denver last night, I saw all the lights of Denver, and I thought, these poor people are lost. These poor people are lost. Sure, there's a haven here, a beautiful haven in Denver, but all the people of Denver are for the most part lost. Lost. And God has put you here in Denver for a purpose. Not that you may find this comfortable and pleasing and work out your salvation in comfort and joy. No, God has put you in Denver for a purpose. You are in Denver to save souls. You are in Denver to save souls. That's the glory of God, to save souls. In canon law, it even says that is the supreme law of the church. What is the greatest law of the church? Canon law says, Lex suprema salus animarum. The supreme law is a salvation of souls. Salvation of souls. Are we doing that? Our Lord, when he was lost in Jerusalem and his parents found him, Mary and Joseph, in the temple, he was preaching, he was talking, he was learning, and he was about his Father's business. And he said, why did you sorrow us in this way? And he said, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? From the very first legal age he could, he was out there working for souls. Is this what we are doing? Our Lady at Fatima said, pray and offer sacrifices for the conversion of sinners, for the salvation of souls. Because there are so many who go to hell because there is no one. There's no one to pray and offer sacrifices for them. How many souls are in hell because of our neglect? I have a confession to make. It's a good job Father is here to maybe absolve me from this. Before I became a priest, I was a murderer. I was a murderer. I murdered many. And if that shocks you, then you are murderers too. We're in the same boat. We've known the Fatima message since our childhood, if you cradle Catholics. How many days have we let go by without praying explicitly and offering sacrifices explicitly for the salvation, conversion of sinners? If we haven't done that, then we have damned those souls. You see, every day God sends a collection basket round the world for people to put their prayers and sacrifices in, for those who are about to die that day, or those he wants to convert that day. And if we do not put in what it costs, they will not be saved. They will not be saved. In our comfort, in our selfishness, we have murdered many souls. It's not people's bodies I have killed. It is people's souls I have killed by my neglect. And how much have you neglected to pray and sacrifice for the salvation of souls? What will our judgment be on Judgment Day when we appear before God and God lets us hear the clamor and cry and abuse from hell of all the souls there who are there because of my neglect and your neglect, because of our comfort zones, our desire for a life of ease? Is it possible to murder without any pain? Think of all the women who murder the fetuses with the morning after pill, or even the abortifacient pills they have now, a contraception. There's no pain, and probably no remorse of conscience, but murder is going on every single time. And so too for ourselves. Every second, someone dies. Every second, and appears for judgment. While we sleep, while we awake, while we think of it, while we don't, a procession of souls goes before God. And most of those souls, our Lord says, great and wide is the road that leads to hell, and many there are upon it. Most of those souls are lost because of our negligence. And so we need to wake, and the devil's happy because he keeps us in a drugged stupor. He drugs us with the toys and gizmos of the world, and we walk around in that stupor, not being aware of what's going on. And with every second, with every hour, with every day, souls are being damned. And we are not like doctors in the emergency ward who don't even know we have patients there. And we're just playing cards and watching TV and having a good time as patient after patient dies in the emergency ward because we're oblivious to it. We're drugged. Maybe we're drunk. And we don't tend to it. And God will bring that before our eyes when we die. And so you are the soldiers that God wants to save souls with. Every single pope, you go back for centuries, Every single pope says the lay people must fight at the front ranks alongside the priests for the salvation of souls. Who tells you that anymore? Nobody tells you that. But the popes have told you that for centuries. That is a teaching of the church. Lay people must fight at the front ranks alongside their priests for the salvation of souls. And so the question is, what are we doing daily for the salvation of souls? What are we doing daily? How many people are we letting slip through our fingers as we fail to pray enough or to do things enough for their salvation? And the Legion of Mary is a lay organization for that specific purpose, to organize lay people like yourselves to do something for the good of the church, for the good of souls, which is our duty. It's not an option. No pope has said that the lay apostolate is an option. Every single pope has said the lay apostolate is an obligation. Coming back to this confirmation, why you confirmed to be soldiers. You confirmed to be in a lay apostolate. You have to do something. It's not an option. And so the Legion helps lay people to do something. And it's hard in cases. For some people it's hard, some people it's easier. But we're not dispensed. We're not dispensed from that duty. Some people find the priesthood easy. Some people find the priesthood very hard. But if they have a vocation, they're not dispensed from the priesthood. That's the mystery of God's grace, how it works. And so too for you. You are called by God in today's gospel. Call to the feast, call to the battle, but they make excuses. I can't come because of this. I can't come. But what's our sense of values? Have we put inferior things as more important than the salvation of souls? Have we, like the devil often does, have we reversed values in our lives? Whereby the unimportant takes precedence over the more important. Probably the answer is yes. The answer is yes. We have no problem watching a sports game for 4 hours, or playing for 4 hours or more, or reading novels or magazines and books, but to give an hour or two a week for the salvation of souls, what horror, what horror. But what greater horror on Judgment Day, when we see what we have lost in the number of souls, and maybe as a consequence, we lose our own soul also. Our Lord warns us, he says in scripture, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will go to the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who goes to church on Sunday will go to heaven. No. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I tell you? And he speaks to us through the church, and the church tells us what we have to do. The church tells us the lay apostolate is an obligation, not an option. And we can take it or leave it. But there again, we can take or leave heaven. And so, yes, even old people. Look at the archbishop, aged and old, retired. And God calls him out of retirement to start the Society of St. Pius X. He could have said, I'm too old for this. I've served. I've done my part in the church. God says, no, you're never too old. And he calls him out of retirement to work for souls. There is so much that you can do for the salvation of souls. And that I'd like to explain to you a little bit in greater depth after Mass this morning. You maybe come down to kind of the basement and I'll explain in more detail what the Legion of Mary is. But the thing is, we have to do something for the salvation of souls. We cannot say it's for the guy next to me in the pew or the guy ahead of me or whatever else. It is you. You have that invitation by your confirmation to fight for the salvation of souls. Doesn't matter what the guy next to you does. If the majority decides to ignore it, the majority might lose their souls. God doesn't listen to the majority. God lays down his law. And if we fulfill that law, then we go to heaven. If we fail to fulfill that law, we go to hell. Now, we would be in terror. We would probably be frightened for the rest of our lives if we had killed somebody in real life and we were living with that hanging over our conscience for the rest of our days. it would be horrible if he'd killed three or four people. Imagine a woman who's had an abortion, how she carries that for the rest of her life, even though she's forgiven and she will go to heaven, but she carries that burden for the rest of her life. But how many have we killed in hell, so to speak? That's worse than an abortion. That's worse than physical murder. Not saving souls from hell when you could do. The parable of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite just walk by and ignore the person on the floor. And it takes a foreigner, a Samaritan, to do something for that poor guy. The priest and the Levite walk by, and we will not be justified by that. The Samaritan, that parable tells us that the good, our neighbor, is our enemy. The Samaritans and Jews were enemies. And so the Protestants, the Buddhists, the Muslims, the Hindus, any pagan, any Protestant is our neighbor. And we have to save them. We have to pay the price for their salvation. That's why we exist in the world. St. John Chrysostom tells us, Doctor of the Church, I find it hard to believe that any man can save his soul who does not lift a finger for his neighbor's salvation. The words of St. John Chrysostom himself. The devil will smoke screen this, will have it out of sight, that we're not aware of it. We don't put this into practice. And so, dear faithful, you have a great obligation, an obligation on which your salvation might well rest, to do something for the salvation of souls. And some can do more, some can do less, but everyone, Pope St. Pius X says, every man, woman, and child of every age, without exception, is obliged to do something for the salvation of souls. Pope St. Pius X. And our salvation may well rest upon that. And so the next part in the basement might well be the make or break for you. At least do me the honor of listening. You'll never see me again. You'll never see me again. But what I say might be of major importance to you and your salvation and the salvation of many others. Whether we like it or not, we will drag souls with us to heaven or we'll drag them to hell. Where will it be? Where will it be? Let us live this life in war. Let us live this life fighting for God. Let us live this life fighting for souls. And then our limo ride, then our rest comes the day we die. Like saying, Our Lady said to Saint Bernadette, I do not promise to make you happy in this life, but in the next. And so this life is just a means to the next. The real joy, the real happiness starts in the next. But it will start here below if we do what God expects, and that is to save souls. I have come to seek and save that which was lost. Let us give our Lord the pleasure of bringing more souls to Him. So this church can have six masses on a Sunday, like Catholic churches used to have before, one after another, from six till noon. One mass after another, people pouring in, for the Mass. And Denver, with all the 3 million people, you should be doing that. Denver is your field. Denver is your battleground. Fight your battle. Win the war for Christ here. And without a doubt, you will save your soul. He who turns a sinner back from his ways, says Scripture, will have saved his own soul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.